hands together and say, thank you, Yeshua. Where's Paul? Paul sin. Paul, I feel like I'm in the army right now because I see a bunch of army fatigues in here. I feel like all you are like soldiers here. Are we soldiers? Amen. Soldiers of Christ. What do you say? What? What? Ahu? Ahu? Hua? Hua? I am a soldier of Christ. Hua. Okay, ready? Go. I'm a soldier of Christ. Hua. Wow, I feel so cool. Okay, one more time. Ready? Go. I'm a soldier of Christ. Hua. Wow. Nice. We have two seats in the front, and they have your name. Three seats. Thank you. Three seats. Yes. So come on up. Yeah, if you're far. Some of you I met for the first time just yesterday and a week ago. I'd like to see your face. Like, oh, hello, Gerson. Okay. And I love you, yeah. But anybody who's here for the first time, yeah, you can take one of these seats, right? Rachel, are you here, Rachel? Where's Rachel? Huh? No, not that Rachel. This Rachel. Rachel, why don't you sit in the front? Right here. Minbok, do you have to sit with her? You do? Yeah. Okay, their package. Okay, their package. So over here in the front. Yeah. Hello, Rachel. Yeah, I met her about a month ago with Pastor Kang. All right. Wow, what a blessing. This guy, too. See, this is what happens when you bring a newcomer. Two for one. Okay, all right. God is good. Amen? Yeah, I know it was a little bit longer praise, but I feel like our praise is getting deeper. Deeper? Like deeper, not just a praise team, although we love seeing some new faces up there. Yes? Where are you? Where? Yes, yeah. You see this guy? Oh, my God. He's a pro. Yeah, he's a pro. And then we saw this guy. Yeah. Of course, and there's Paola. Yes. I'm like waiting for her to break into dance. I'm like, ooh, dance for us, Paola. But anyway, but God is wonderful, and he has blessed us. And I feel like the word and praise, everything the Lord has prepared for us to elevate, be elevated, be promoted to the next level of growth for EM. Amen? Yeah. Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For that is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It sure has new meaning, right? Deeper meaning. Now that we're taking part by part, understanding what that prayer is about. So for session three, it is hallowed be thy name or hallowed be your name. Since we've done Matthew 6 a few times already, let's go to John 14:13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Again, and I will do whatever you ask me in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Amen. God is the God of honor. 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 He is the God of honor, for he has a glorious name. Psalm 72, verse 19 says, he cherishes his name the most. Ezekiel 36, 21. And he not only cherishes his name, but he considers his name to be the greatest possession, his greatest possession. And because it is his greatest possession, he gives his name to his children, whom he bore in his precious blood, as it is the eternal inheritance, the most precious inheritance. That is what the Father has in store for us. Are you excited about inheritance? Oh, I wish I had inheritance, a piece of land or real estate or stocks or something. I mean, it may enhance your life a little bit if you have those things. But in the end, all those things will perish, all fade away. There's no guarantee in this world, right, of those things lasting even any length of period of time. But his inheritance is eternal, and his inheritance is his name. Hebrews 1, 4 to 5 says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of these angels, to the angels, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. So God has his name to be the most prized possession of his. He once gave that to his most beloved children. Do you now feel that you have Father in heaven? Like, just a little bit more than before, a little bit closer than before? Yes. And I promise you, it's going to get deeper and deeper and closer as time goes by. As you put effort to cry out his name and cry, Father, put every effort in good days and bad days and sad days and happy days and fruitful days or unfruitful days, days of light or days of darkness, wherever, whenever you are, you cry out to the Father, then you will feel and experience your relationship with the one in heaven as your Father, our Father, and you as his child. It is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is here for us to have that experience so that no matter what happens, we don't doubt and we don't give up. That we don't give up. He has given us this precious faith. So that faith is to know this glorious inheritance that is the glory of the name of God. And the name of God is the name of Yeshua. And if we have this faith, then we are to live for the honor of the name of Yeshua, the glory of the name of Yeshua. It may sound a little bit foreign to say name is my inheritance, but anyone who has power or influence in the world, name is everything. So signature obviously is one, but name represents the self. Even the name is not the self, right? You're not going to somehow contain the name, and then it's not like voodoo doll where you're like doing this and suddenly you feel pain. However, when the name is gloried and honored and praised, then the person's life is totally changed. The outlook of the person, on life, their attitude is totally different. And what happened was their name was recognized. Like if your name is recognized in a glorious setting, positive setting, then they become very confident, right? The shortened shoulders open up or straighten up and you start pumping your chest and you feel very confident, you feel very important. The flip side is that when your name is insulted, right? If it is harmed in any way, someone puts something on social media with your name hashtag on it or whatever. So then people share and people like or whatever they do, retweet and all that stuff. And then suddenly you lose the appetite for life even. So some people take the extreme end of taking their own life when they feel like they've been insulted or defamed. If not, they work on their revenge. So tit for tat, you insult me, I'm going to insult you back. So name has this power and meaning for the individual, but not only the individual, but even as a nation too. So for the honor of the nation, for the name of the kingdom, people will fight, men and women will go into a battlefield, and they will be blown up to hundreds of pieces, but they still do it for the honor of the nation, and their children and next generations will honor that sacrifice as it was done for the honor of that nation. And they stand as a source of pride and their meaning of existence even. What the Bible shows us is this glory and the honor of the name of God. And this God is from before history and after history. He who is from everlasting to everlasting is he who exists before history and after history. So, you know, when the Bible says he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, I know we have those sayings and we can say A to Z or whatever, you know, you could do that. But I want us to, again, like really think about what that means. That the sense of time, sense of beginning and end is in his hands. The notion of time and existence of everything, not just my life. My life is just puny. My life is puny. Like, even with the respect of the history of America, or I know, like, the Chinese people are like, yeah, but we've been around for thousands of years. Okay, all right, China, you got longer history than Americans. Okay, so you got, what, I don't know, how many, 3,000 years of history that's recorded, Xinjiang? Sorry, Esther, 5. Well, both of you were obviously, Xinjiang and Esther were brainwashed or educated. 5, they're like 5. Just like in the Philippines, how many islands again? The power of brainwashing. I know, you call it brainwashing or education, culture, whatever. They have it ingrained. Like the Philippines, they wake up, we have 5,000, 7,000, sorry. 7,107. How do we get to the Philippines from China? Sorry, China, 5,000 years of history, and the Philippines is 7,100 islands. Wow. Sharon, are you impressed? Yeah. Yeah, wow, everyone's got their own pride. All right, okay. So with respect to such history, even though it's human history, my life is so nothing. Like, it's just nothing. Humans boast about accomplishing something in their 20-year of career or 10-year career. Okay, 50 years of career. Or when you, again, I love reading the obituaries. It's just Sharon and I, and Sharon first saw the obituaries. And I like reading obituaries too. It's like, I want to know what kind of impact their life had on history. Like, what kind of life they live. You know, that their life gets written down, you know, in the newspaper. It's a big deal, right? But when you look at the Bible, it tells us that beyond the history of anything in this world, so not just mankind, not just the earth, not just the solar system or the Milky Way, but the entire universe, the concept of time itself, is God. And what the Bible says is Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Isaiah 48:11, how can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So the Bible is very strong, as this is the message of God. You don't mess with my name. I love my name. I cherish my name. My name is my glory. You offend me. You offend my name. You offend me. You glory my name and you glory me. So that's the repeated lesson throughout the history of the Bible in the Old Testament, and then fulfilled and revealed even more clearly in the New Testament through Yeshua. So what we learn is that the purpose of prayer, the purpose of life, is this, as Yeshua said in John 14:13, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is it? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that's why the Lord said, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. So before you start praying, before you think about the needs, I need this, I need that, and blah, 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 I have to think first. The purpose, the cornerstone of a building is like the founding piece. Like, it's the first piece that gets laid, and everything else is built on top of that. So firm foundation, like the song we sang, the cornerstone, the purpose of prayer is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But of course, people are more interested in whatever you ask, like whatever you ask in my name. They highlight whatever you ask. They like that part. You like that part? Sonny's like laughing. She's like, yes, I like that part. That's okay. Be honest. You like that part. Yeah. And then we have to correct it. Yeah. Be honest and we have to correct it. So people like that part, whatever you ask. It's like asking Santa, getting on Santa's lap. What would you like for Christmas? Like, I'd like a shiny red wagon, you know. So it's like that kind of attitude. People come when they pray, and that may be the initiative or in the start of your prayer life. And that's okay. We have to start somewhere. But once you dive in and understand from God's perspective, not human perspective, not a religious way, but God's way, that is according to faith by revelation, faith of covenant, as we heard yesterday, is that it is for the glory of the name of God, the name of Yeshua. So once we do that, then whatever we ask, whatever need we have, whether it's forgiveness of the sins that I've committed, whether it is healing, whether it is some dire situation that I need his help on, or of That's when he hears. So the Christian life is like building a firm foundation, laying the firm foundation and on top of it building a house, and to make sure that it will not be shaken, that it will not be falling, I need to get it right at the get-go, which is that it is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that is to glorify the name of the Father. So the purpose of my prayer really is the purpose of my life. Because you can't pray and then live a different life, right? That would be, what is it? What's the word? Hypocrite. That's it. Yeah, hypocrisy. That's being hypocritical. So hypocrites, hypocritical, hypocrisy, we don't want to associate ourselves with that word, that concept, but that's what it is. You pray one thing and then you live differently, it wouldn't make sense at all. So if I'm praying for his name to be glorified, then I have to live to glorify him. So certainly in gathering, we worship to glorify him, we praise his name, and we also continue on serving him, doing all that we can according to our given talent and opportunity. We do it for the glory of his name, because his name itself is his glory. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Help out your neighbors, your friends. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So right there spells out the appearance of the Son of God in the world. The question to, the answer to the question, why did God send his Son? Most Christians will say, well, because he loves us, because he came to save us. Right? So that's the most generic answer, and that's what John 3:16 says. What does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So that is, just the general overall favorite verse of Christians, and this is how Christians understand as the purpose of God sending his Son to the world. But as you learn in Logos, as here we hear in our church, which is to really approach the Bible from God's perspective, how God sees the world and God's intent, his schedule, and that is, foremost, it's for his glory. There are many attributes to who God is, that express who God is, that he is love, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's compassionate, he is good. There's so many words to describe who he is or concepts, and we can see the Bible showing these attributes of God. But what is the most important, non-negotiable, non-compromising ever attribute of God? It will be this, that God is the God of glory, that he is the God of honor. He is the God who has a glorious name, the glorious name, and that is the name that's above all names. The name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua. So for that purpose, he sent his Son. And that's what it says here, that even though he is the very nature God, he did not consider himself equal to God, but he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of human. And this was the plan of the Father, for him to come and lay down his life willingly, John 10:18. It's a command that he received from the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Yes, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning was the Word. In eternity is when God decided to reveal himself. God decided on his plan and his schedule. And the way it's going to be done would be through the Word. And not the sound like you're hearing out of my mouth, giving you instruction 1, 2, 3, But the word is the person of God. We're talking about a being. But I'm kind of hesitant to say like being as in like how many beings are there? There's only one being, but there are three persons. That's why God is called the Trinity. Right? It's only one God, but he works and reveals himself and has relationship with us through three persons. And it's a very difficult concept because there's no one like that in our world. Only God is that. So the Son is the one who comes out of the Father as the Word becomes flesh. The Word who became flesh is known as the Son. And the Son came to do the will of the Father, and that's to glorify his name. And how did he do it? He did it by humbling himself, not committing suicide, but laying down his life, taking on death as the price of sin for all men unto his body, so that his body, that is spirit, that is the word, would die. Spirit cannot die. What kills the spirit? After Adam's sin, what happened to the spirit of Adam? It died. Why? Because of sin. Very good. Because the price of sin is death. I know, I'm just going like this. Get to the same point. But you guys are smart, so you get me, all right? So the price of sin is death. And when our ancestor Adam sinned, it's called the original sin, death came to the spirit. Because the flesh of Adam, if you read that, how many years did he live after the Garden of Eden? He didn't go like Snow White, eat the apple, and dead. When you read, Adam lived for hundreds of years, longer than we would ever live. What? We thought he died. What died was his spirit. Let's go to John 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, 5:12. Therefore, just as sin, Romans. Did I say, what did I say? John, I'm sorry. I'm crazy about John, yeah. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. So all men, meaning the entire human race. How many people are on earth today? About 8 billion. About 8 billion. Crazy number. We can't even fathom. But all those people are actually one in the eyes of God. We are all Adam in the eyes of God. So say with me, I'm Adam. Some of you are like, I'm Eve. It's got nothing to do with what's going on in your body, what you're born with. But rather it's spirit, the spirit that has no sex, no gender, right? So it's not male or female. It's not neuter either. There's no such thing. So it's like angels. We don't have any of that because all that is for the purpose of procreating. Male and female, God made the first humans. But Adam means the spirit. So when Adam sinned, Adam is like the root or trunk of a large tree that holds all people, everybody in the human race. But it's all one in spirit named Adam. So when our ancestor Adam ate the fruit, nothing about the fruit, he broke the word of God, and that was sin. And the result of sin is again? Death. Very good. So death entered the spirit, and spirit died. So what happens to dead spirit? And again, the Bible talks about dead branches, dead things. They're gathered up, and then where are they sent to? The fire. And that fire is the fire of hell. And hell is not an idea, but hell is a physical place. Remember last night? ¿Dónde está? Aquí. Where? Where is aquí? Where is here? The universe, not just the earth, the universe is the world. The heavens, the first and the second, are reserved for the fire. So this is where all men will then be sent to experience the pains of hell. Let's go to 5:29. John 5:29. Yeah, this time John. 5:29. 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Here is Yeshua saying about, in the end, all who are dead will come out. What does that mean? All who are dead will resurrect. Not just Christians, not just believers, but all. All humans will rise. And it does not mean in the flesh that one died that they will pick it up again and come back. This flesh, there is no renewal. It's not renewable at all. Renewable energy. Renewable body. It's not. Because once it's dead, it's dead. You have rotten meat in the fridge, you need to toss it because it's not going to resurrect. Yeah? So this flesh does not resurrect. It dies. It lives one life and that's it. It's like disposable. That's it. Those paper plastic that you use and you toss, that's our body. One life, toss it. Gone. But the spirit inside doesn't disappear. Right now we don't feel it because it's not body. Right now we don't feel it. Like, because we've been saying soul, not, you're like, okay, we're a soul. But you don't really feel it. But then you start to, when you receive the blood, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you can kind of discern these are spiritual thinkings and this is a fleshly thinking, the spiritual desire. So that happens. Still, the flesh cannot really detect the spirit because spirit is invisible. But when Jesus is saying here, in that day, they will all come out, all rise, either, and that's referring to resurrection. Not reincarnation, but resurrection. Resurrection meaning the spirit inside will become the body to live forever with God in his house in heaven, or be condemned forever in a place called hell. So that's why hell is scary. Hell is serious. It's real. Right now we don't feel it because we have not even been dead yet. But you know we're all headed there. We're all headed there. So we have to think then. Before you think about school, your career, job, whatever, you need to think like where you're going to go after you die. That's the most important thing. Because we are all going to die. That's 100% certainty. Absolutely no deviation or probably for any other thing. It's like 100% certainty. There's no such statistics in the world. But with death, 100% certain. We're all going to die. Then the question is, what's going to happen to me after I die? And what the Bible shows is the reality that we are all spirit, meaning soul as an individual. Spirit is one, but soul is indicating that we are individuals. We have our own persona, our character combined together with the spirit. We call ourselves souls. I'm a soul. Yes. I'm a soul who has inherited sin from the ancestor, bound for hell, not knowing that until now or until before. But nobody in the world knew that. That's why God began his work of revealing the reality by calling on the people of Israel and giving them the law, teaching them about sin, so they realize that they're sinners. Oh my God, if I sin, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to die. But it was all physical experience so that they would be able to make connection of the spiritual reality. So all men are bound to go to hell. And the only one who can save, the only name that can save is the name of God, Yeshua. But that was what they experienced little by little in the Old Testament. Certainly it was not with the name Yeshua, not through the name of Yeshua, but the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. Because again, because God is so kind and so understanding, he knows that if he gives us the real thing right away, we're not ready. So he just kind of gets our appetite going, if you will, appetizer. It's like a little appetizer coming. So you get, so it's Jehovah, I see. And then when finally time comes, it is the right time according to his schedule, he sent his son in the name, the true name of the Father, that is the name of Yeshua. So sending him, and again, I'm kind of doing the overview of understanding what the gospel is and what I'm supposed to believe in the context of his glory, the glory of his name, his purpose. So he sent his son for this glory, for the glory of the Father, the glory of the Father's name. And in that process, the son lays down his life. Again, the point is not just to save mankind. And if that were the point, why can't he just be like, I save you all? Bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, ta-da, just do it, ta-da, and then everybody's saved, right? If that was the purpose of God, why can't he just make everybody be saved? Why do we have to be like, come one more time, come Wednesday, I'll make you, what's your favorite food? Chinese? I'm Chinese. I have chicken broccoli or whatever, General Tso's, here you are. You're like, you like it? You want to come next weekend? Oh, you're not coming. You're not coming to the retreat. Oh, no. It's like, why all that? Why all that energy and all that effort and heartbreaks? Why? If God's intent was to save mankind, right? You have to think of it like that. So what is the real purpose of God sending his son? Because if you think about how many people are saved today, even if there may be people who call themselves Christians, and again, a lot of people call themselves Christians, and we know they're not Christians. Like Catholics always say, yeah, but I'm Christian. We all have to go like, what kind of Christian? And they go, well, you know, I was raised Catholic. What? I was Catholic. So they always say they're Christian, but then they come into church and they feel bad. I'm like, yeah, I was raised Catholic. So then it's not, because like there are some, yes, overlapping, but it stands on a wrong foundation, right? Them, and there's all bunch of all kinds, you know, kinds of people. So if you think about those people, even though they may say they're Christians and they know the Lord, they love the Lord, are they saved? So we're not even talking about half of the world, and not even 10% of the world. Very, very, very few people in the world are truly saved and truly knowing the gospel. Then did God fail? There is no failure in God's plan. God is perfect. He alone is perfect. So if you step back, then you've been asking the wrong question. So, or you've been looking at it the wrong way. What is the purpose, if not the salvation of mankind? Is this the glory of the Father? When the Son laid down his life perfectly in perfect obedience to the Father's command and became nothing. That's what you're going to hear over and over. Death, death. Not for the sake of suffering and dying itself, but that is to become nothing in order to give all to God alone. To give all glory to the Father alone, I have to become nothing. That's the way it works. So that's why surrender means. Surrender means to honor the ruler, the king, the one who's on the throne. So that's what the one who comes from the Father did. Though he is God himself, knows no sin. By becoming sin, however, he laid down his life as it's nothing. And he said, Father, you beat me. You win. You're the winner. And I am the loser. But in that, the Father is glorified. And he gives the greatest inheritance to his beloved son. How do we know that God loves his son? Of course, every father loves his son. But when Yeshua was baptized by John coming out of the water, there's a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. This is my son. Beloved son. The son whom I love. This is my son. Also in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, where he appeared next to Elijah and Moses. This is my son. This is my beloved son. So God loves his son, and especially knowing what the son is about to do. The purpose of the word becoming flesh was not to live on earth and to be popular and become a king and be a ruler on earth, but it was for him to go through it as a passage to die on the cross. His life was in schedule for death. So every moment of his life, especially from the moment he was baptized, he knew that death was in schedule. He had to go to his death every moment, every prayer, morning and night, was for his death. We're not talking about suicide mission. He would be killed by men, but that was because he led it. He who performed many, many signs could have stopped the men, but he didn't. And he didn't even defend himself when Pontius Pilate, the governor, wanted to release him. Like, listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with you. You didn't do anything wrong in the eye of the Roman rules or law. But these people want you dead. Why is that? But Jesus didn't say anything because death had to come to him. He had to die, and that he had to let it happen willingly. And he struggled with that too. That's why he prayed. But it was that way that only through then the name of the Father will be gloried. So what we see as a result is through his death, he receives glory. So the cross is there, and after the cross is glory, the cross and the crown. And that is that he is lifted up, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Where's the highest place? To be specific, which one? Spiritual heaven, the third heaven. And where did he sit down? On the throne. And throne means, again, the ruler, the boss. Everyone else is being ruled. And everyone else to say, I'm being ruled by you, what do? They bow. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord, Christ, meaning, which means king. And when Yeshua receives that glory from the throne, as he's sitting down on the throne, simultaneously, what is he doing to the Father? All that's occurring, all that happening, all such sight gives glory to the Father. So the glory that the Father receives is not from the creatures and the lowlies. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. That's us. But God is not glorified through wretches like us. Do you understand? Because he's too glorious. He's not begging to be praised and gloried. He's like, oh, won't you please? He's not doing that. Because he's so glorious, he is only glorified by another glorious one. And there is no other glorious one than the one who comes from the glorious God. And he is the Son of God, Yeshua. Do you understand? So having done all that, God says, oh, my son, I love you so much. I'm going to give you my greatest gift, greatest inheritance that is forever and ever. And that is the name of Yeshua. Amen? But some of you are going like, well, isn't that the name that he was born in? Yes, he was given the name. Let's go to Matthew 1:21 for those of you who are not familiar. 1:21. And? Go ahead. And? Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you have a footnote there, it will show that Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So it comes from the same name, Joshua, which is anglicized, but it's Yehoshua in Hebrew, Yehoshua. And the shortened version is Yeshua. So Yeshua is the original pronunciation in Aramaic, which was the language that they spoke in the time of Yeshua and before and after. So Yeshua literally means Savior, the Lord saves. So the name tells you who that person is. In the Hebrew sense, the name tells you what kind of life they're going to live, what kind of work they're going to do. So Yeshua or Yehoshua means the Lord saves, and that's the name that he was given at birth. However, that inheritance is not given to him, as in all the powers and authorities and glory that come that are attached to that name are not given to him until he submits to the Father and to death obeys the Father's command. And through his resurrection, he's glorified. Because when he's glorified, even his disciples don't recognize him. Right? There's a story of the disciples traveling with him on their way to Emmaus. And Yeshua just kind of shows up. He's like, hey, why you guys look so down? Where have you been, man? Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about Yeshua? He died. And Yeshua's going like, but they didn't recognize him. He appeared differently. So they walked and traveled and talked for quite a bit. So that glorification, that resurrection, even though he's in the same body, whereas us, again, this body doesn't resurrect. It's one time and see you later. No, not see you later. No mas. See you later. What am I talking about? No mas. See you. Adios. Goodbye. Forever. Yeah. It's gone. But Yeshua's body, because it is spirit, in the same body that he died, he rose. So that's why he said, touch my hands, my side, right, to the doubting disciple. And even now and forever on the throne in heaven, he still has the marks on his body because his body is eternal, spiritual. Do you understand? Yes? So the Son laid down his life to glory the Father, and the Father gave him this great inheritance. And as Yeshua ascended to heaven, before ascending, he sent to before the disciples in Matthew 28:19, all authorities of heaven and earth have been given to me. So, again, that name was, he was called Yeshua, but he was not only Yeshua in town. Probably there was somebody other Yeshua there. Like today, there's people named Jesus. Any Jesus here? No Jesus. Okay. Be a little confusing because somebody's report said Jesus is working on Sunday. Songs is turning red because in their group, Dustin met a guy named, where's Dustin? Yeah. He met a guy named Jesus. So, and his name is, and in English is Jesus, because there is no accent. Like, because, you know, there should be accent, but Song Soo is typing in English because he's a reporter, you know, it says, Jesus works on Sunday. Oh my gosh. I know, usually I don't open up the reports, any attachment, any Sunday night, Saturday night, because I stayed up so late preparing for this. But like it came, the email came, and I saw my mailbox opening, but it was embedded in the email, so I kind of scanned over. It says, Jesus comes every Wednesday, but works on Sunday. I sure hope Jesus doesn't work on Sunday. Yeah. But it's... Jesus, yeah. But you get what I mean, right? So there's a guy named Jesus in America, in Mexico, in Puerto Rico, whatever. Jesus there, and Yeshua in Jerusalem, in Galilee, wherever. So there are people, same name everywhere, but Yeshua, with that name, he would live and die, suffer and die, but resurrect, and when he ascends to heaven, he sits down on the throne, he would receive the glory, the power, the authority, beauty, the majesty, the eternal inheritance will be given to him on the throne that he will enjoy and be glorified by forever and ever. That is the difference. Amen? Yes. So in the Old Testament, of course, the name that they knew for the people of Israel was the name of Jehovah that was delivered by an angel from the burning bush when Moses went to it in Exodus 3:15. Who do I say your name is as you send me to the Pharaoh in Egypt? You know, why are they going to listen to me? Tell me your name. And the voice from the burning bush said, I am who I am. I am that I am. I am, all in cap letters in English. And I am is YHWH. Then becomes Yahweh, which is the self-existing God. It's sort of generic, but, you know, like Allah is a very, very generic name. It doesn't mean anything. It's just God. But Yahweh is more specific, as in he is the creator God. Right? He is the uncreated one, the self-existent one, doesn't depend on anyone. So it's more specific that way, let's say compared to other religions. But still, it's just a preliminary, you know, work of God or revelation, so people be ready to receive the real name. And that real name came when Yeshua was born in the world. In that name, he would do the work of saving mankind, because this is part of God's work. And that he will do it not just simply by saving, but that he will destroy the origin of sin, the source of sin. All men died in sin and will go to hell, yes, because of Adam. But how did Adam sin? He was deceived. The woman you gave me made me eat it. It's her fault. She's always giving me food and I can't say no. Like your mama and your wife always telling you to eat. Every leftover, the daddy eats, because the daddy's the one who eats the leftover. Always. The man is the one who cleans up the table. Right? Some people may think that, but when Adam said, the woman that you put here with me, it's like, remember, I didn't ask her for you. Like, hello, you gave me, it's you, yeah. But she was deceived by the serpent, and that was the devil, the fallen angel. The fallen angel, also known as Satan. So, say with me, Satan, the devil, the serpent, all referring to the same person. Right? So, Satan was an angel in heaven, and then he was cast out when he sinned. And was thrown down into the universe. And here he is the prince of the world. In the garden, he appeared as a serpent. This is all described in Revelation 12:7 on. The ancient serpent, it says. So he deceived the woman to eat the fruit and sin, but he's actually the origin of sin. And Yeshua came with this mission to go head on against, and I'll talk more about that tonight. And he had that great battle on Golgotha at the cross. And by doing so, he gave glory to God. Because this angel defamed God, and he saved mankind that was held in captivity by this enemy of God. But of course, again, the people of Israel did not know that in the Old Testament. They considered it as, however, a great honor that God made relationship with their people, and that God revealed his name as Yahweh or Jehovah. And they built the temple as God commanded Solomon to do it. But before Solomon, it was Moses building the tabernacle in the wilderness. That in the most holy place, in the ark, would be the name of the Lord God. Again, in English, you have L-O-R-D, God, Lord God, in all cap letters, L-O-R-D, which is actually Jehovah. In Korean and I think Chinese Bibles, you have the word Yehovah, But in other translations, you don't have that. All you see is Lord, because this is to honor the commandment, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord, right? So you don't want to misuse it. So let's just put Adonai there, like the Lord. So the temple was built for that name. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the name of the Lord is mentioned like 11 times there. You said you would put your name there. And 2 Chronicles 6:18 said, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So King Solomon did not build a temple for God to be there, but his name to be there. And the only thing that we as humans can do is to burn incense, pray to God in heaven, and hope that God will hear and answer the prayer. So that was the way the people of Israel understood the name of the Lord God is external. It's inside the physical building, but it was known to only to the people of Israel. So by receiving that name, knowing that name, the whole world divides into two types in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentile. Doesn't matter if you got 7,000 plus islands in your country or 5,000 years of history, don't matter. You are just Gentile. So that means, it's like somebody, oh, gentle. You mean I mean like gentle? No, Gentile means animal. Yeah, it means godless, pagan, less than human. What? Yes, that's in the eyes of the people of Israel because only they knew the name of God as Jehovah. Everyone else, all else, do not know. They're godless, outside of covenant, outside of revelation, as commandment, and less than humans. So that's why they took it as honor and to be reminded of this honor and to keep on keep this relationship going. God gave them the law. And again, and the Ten Commandments is in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So this was a serious sin. Anyone who carelessly uses that name to curse anyone or speaks it in the wrong way or anything like that, they will not be guiltless who misuses his name. So they would be punished because honoring God is honoring his name. Honoring his name is honoring God. Misusing his name is misusing God. Profaning his name is profaning God. Defaming his name is defaming God. So you cannot expect to be blessed. Never mind blessed. You will be cursed if that was what you did. So Elijah's prayer is exactly that. Let it be known when he was going against the false prophets, as I said yesterday, in 1 Kings 18:36. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. The God of Israel has the name of Jehovah. And all these false prophets, false religions called their god Baal, Asherah, and they call Baal, 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 Asherah, Asherah. They stab themselves and slash themselves and bleeding and being desperate and crying all day. Nothing's happening. No fire is falling on that altar because that's a false god, false name. But here's Elijah only saying one thing. Let it be known today that you are the God of Israel, that I am your servant. Oh, he's so cool. He's so cool. And when James Chai was younger, he was that cool Elijah. So there he is. Oh, how I wish he was a handsome young man with a little bit more hair. And he said, he raised the staff, and then we dropped the fabric fire from that. It was cool. It was very, very cool. We had that play that was meshed together, church history and Elijah's story, and we kind of infused that for our consecration service we did. Was it 2004 when we opened up that main hall? So to convey that moment, it was just, he was this bold, fearless prophet of God, the true prophet who risked his life to reveal the true name of the true God of Israel, which was Jehovah. But of course, the people of Israel went away from God, and they fell away from God, fell away from the Lord, the law, and misused the name, and therefore they were punished. But this was all, again, within God's plan, and by sending his son one day, the word becoming flesh, and was born a baby, was given this name, Yeshua. And once he was baptized, he began his public life or revealing himself as the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, and working for the glory of the Father's name. Let's go to John 17 and see his prayer, what he prayed about. John 17:1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So here is a statement. So John 17 is actually Yeshua's prayer. That whole chapter there at the beginning, he is revealing his desire. The desire of the Son, Yeshua, is to glorify the Father. The purpose of his life, the onset of his suffering, followed by ultimately his death on the cross, would all be for the glory of the Father's name. And he never forgot that. He knew what kind of death he had to endure, what kind of suffering was waiting for him, and ultimately how he was going to die. But he knew that it was not in vain, but it was for the glory of his Father, the Father's name, which the Father promised to give him as his own inheritance. So seeing ahead beyond that shame, beyond that suffering, beyond death, he saw glory. And that was what enabled him to press on. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. He's referring to his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen. Certainly one betrays him. But the disciples were chosen so that the Father may be known to him. So when we read, I revealed you, we also understand that's your name. Right? Because God is the same as his name. As I had said earlier on, name and the self is the same. Right? The glory of the name, glory of the self is the same. So where he says, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me, he's saying, I have revealed your name to those who you have given me. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have me may be in them and that I may be in them. So he is, again, continuing praying for the believers who will come out as a result of the disciples preaching and witnessing on his behalf and for him. So we have to take Yeshua's prayer, which is for the Father's glory, to our lives, to the world, which means that to this day the world exists. To this day the work continues. And what kind of work am I talking about? The work of revealing the glory of his name. The purpose of this world is for the glory of his name. Yeah, it's not for you. It's not for me. I thought the world was for me. No, that's why we do in Logos from the get-go. Lecture one. Is it lecture one? Lecture two. Yeah, we crush that. It's like, I thought God loved me. I thought everything was made for me. It's not for me. It's for him. All things were made for him, by him, and through him. Colossians 1:16 is speaking about Yeshua. For the Son, that is, through the Son, the Father. So the reason why I exist today, the reason why he made me, the reason why I've been called, the reason why I'm here right now sitting down and hearing this message is for the glory of the name of Yeshua. Amen? I want you to know that. Like, I want you to, like, check that. That's why you pray every morning, every day. That's why you say those words. May your name, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's not about the job that I have to do. I have to go to work and I got to live for my mom. My mom needs this, my dad, my family, my wife, my children, pay the bills, and I got to do this. Yes, there are things that we have to do. I'm not saying it's become irresponsible in our lives. However, there is priority and there is purpose. And the purpose is to glorify the name of the Father, the name of Yeshua. So what is the big deal of the name of Yeshua? What can you do? As we read in Matthew 21 about the name, you give him the name of Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. So we use the names interchangeably with Jesus and Yeshua. We still say Jesus. Jesus is the most famous name in the world, period, right? So we still use it. But Jesus itself has no meaning in it. So that's why, especially when we're talking about the name, we want to use the name Yeshua. Right? But we still use the English name Jesus. But it means, again, that he will save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12. Let's look at that. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. There's only one name, and that name is Yeshua. So call upon name. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What power is that? There's no other name but the name of Yeshua, which we call upon to be saved. And on the same note, it means in that name, we're not condemned. So in John 1:12, the right, we receive and believe in the name and receive the right to become the children of God. Say amen if you have received this right to become children of God, child of God, amen? And John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So by believing his name, that we are not condemned means that we are saved. Is it powerful or not? Amazing. Amazing. Because in the past, no one knew that name. But by Yeshua coming to the world, and the fact that we live today, which is what we call the New Testament and the grace period or grace era, when the Holy Spirit is still working in the world, there's churches existing, and the word of truth is being proclaimed through the Holy Spirit, we have this time where everything is known. Nothing is hidden. In the Old Testament, a lot was hidden. They did not know the name Yeshua. They did not know the truth. They only know the law. And they only knew the law, the temple, and the name Jehovah. But here that we have been revealed, the fact that we were born in the right time and at the right place. And I was in K-Town going to dinner because it was my birthday meal. Was it? Is that what Mary said? It's like it was her birthday meal. She was going to K-Town. And that's when she met the evangelist. Who did you meet, Mary? Gina. And life was never the same. Yes. And that was it. My life was changed forever. Hallelujah. Yes. So the fact that you were walking down the street and you met one of the COJ members going, hi. I was in the right place at the right time. Yeah. Not like, oh, man, I must have been the wrong place at the wrong time. That's why I'm here. But the fact that I was born in the right time so I can hear the gospel with no works, by simply calling on that name, I am promised that I'm not going to be condemned, I'm saved. Hallelujah! So the issue of being judged, like be judged for sin or not, is whether you believe the name or not. Whether you're going to be rewarded for the works in his name or in the faith is whether you did it in his name or not. Because there are plenty of people who sacrifice themselves, blow themselves up, burn themselves up, but it's for the wrong name, for the wrong cause. Wrong cause. There's a burning monk. We see the picture in Logos too. Very famous picture in the, was it 60s or 70s in Vietnam. These Buddhist monks, they were leading sort of nonviolent protests against the government that was more, you know, for the Catholics and so on. But they led this protest against the government and they, immolation, they burned themselves up and it was captured in like Time magazine and the world talked about it. And it's just horrific, but he's in this lotus position, yeah. And then burn, and then suddenly it just crumbles and it turns into ashes. Like, wow, oh my God, so shocking. But it wasn't actually for Buddhism either. It was a fight against, in a Buddhist way, against the government. So in some ways, like, it's inspiring and shocking and, like, moving. It's like, wow. Even so, however, it was for the wrong cause. God has no care for that. Absolutely not. God only cares for the work that is done for the glory of the name of Yeshua. Amen? That's it. I know it's like, oh my God, but isn't God loving? I told you, God is loving, but greater than that love is for his glory. Amen? John 17:12, Yeshua said, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you have given me. So he protects in the name of Yeshua. Do you want to be protected in the world? And what I mean is not protection from weather or other things, but protect it, your faith. Because you know, you've been to summer retreats many times, and some of you come like this is your annual car wash. That's me. I only get my car wash when I get my engine oil change. But anyhow, just going like this, yeah. So some of you kind of come to the retreats like your annual wash. You don't cry, you don't pray, you don't do nothing. And then you come here, it's like, Pastor, do something. That's wrong. But amazingly, crying out, Yeshua, you look lively. Like I could see complexion. There's like pink in you. Pink. Before it was pale or dark, lifeless. But it's amazing. And that's why I was sobbing too this morning. I'm mourning and mourning. I was praying in the morning. Some of you might have heard me. But it's just like the fact that I see the evidence that we are spiritual beings. I see the evidence. Because hearing the word gives us this life that's shown through the skin, complexion of my face, my body. It's like the life is coming out. So you get that during the retreat. So then you get it and you have this like resolution or determination. Yes, I'm not going to fall into temptation. I'm going to keep the faith. You can do it and you could tell yourself, like, yes, I can, yes, I can, yes, I can. But I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I have to rely on him, rely on the power of the name Yeshua. And that is not just saying and saying and saying it, like, you know, waving the crucifix or garlic bulb to Dracula. You know, that's not how it happens. Some people were like, Yeshua, Yeshua. It's the same thing. They got it wrong. They think that's how it is. Like, you wave a cross and somehow your enemy's going to run. Oh, you think demons are scared of the piece of cross? Or the devil is going to run like, No. Devil is smarter than that. Demons are smarter than that. Yeah. The way I can be protected in the world and make sure that my faith is kept until the end and I don't become corrupted or secularized is by keeping the name, the glory of the name as my priority, the priority of my life. That I choose to be on my knees at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day praying and keeping his name on my lips to praise and give thanks and speak everything. I speak the name Jesus. I speak the name Yeshua, meaning I preach the name, I testify the name, I praise the name. I do all things for that name, in that name. And then the power of the name will protect me, protect my faith, protect my family. Amen? So, you know, as you see, like here, like I'm trying to get us to like discern like what is faith and what is religiosity. Because even at COJ, people come because they're religious. Yeah, it's like disheartening when you hear that, like Pastor Ken going, like speaking to a bunch of deacons, room full of all hundreds some of deacons. And there are many of you, in fact, the majority of you are religious. Oh, am I religious? Because we should always examine ourselves. What is my motive? Like, why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, am I being religious or do I have the faith by revelation, faith of covenant? Always examine yourself. So it is by that name we're protected and we're kept. And it's in that name we repent. Luke 24:47 says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. So when I'm repenting, so as I said, prayer is two things. What is it? Confess and ask. Before you ask, you need to confess. So don't just be la, 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 la. This morning I had to go. I'm like, I knew because it was Isa. Because I remember recognize her voice. I was like, I was counting to 10. 1, 2, 3. Because after I preached, like, la, 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 la. And it wasn't even like, la, la, la. It was like, la, 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 la. I'm going like, oh, no, the other people coming and they're still going to go, oh, yeah, someone is going, la, la, la. And I had said Sunday morning, no babbling. And I'm not here to put out no fire. I'm not here to interrupt the Holy Spirit and be like, I'm not a tongue stopper. I'm not a tongue cop. But after preaching, I preached last night and yesterday morning, if you keep on going la, 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 then I have to make it right. And I said, what will PK do right now? What will PK do? Pastor Kang do? What will PK do? WWPK. She will get up and she will walk and she will tap on the shoulders. I sat her hoodie on. She's like, huh? I said, pray with your own words. And she goes, am I too loud? I'm like, no. At least I didn't know yell. Back in the day, Pastor Kang, our beloved Kang, when she was much younger and stronger, going around the room, she would find the chronic sleepers in the morning prayer. Chronic. I say chronic because they would go, Yeshua. I mean, at least most of you were not sleeping. There was a guy who was falling asleep. I think I know who that is. I'll talk to you later. But because again, I know. It's like, I need a stronger heart, like PK's heart, but I'm still a little bit timid. But these are chronic sleepers, and they're middle-aged men, so I understand. They're tired or whatever. So, yes, and some of them will actually snore. So Pastor Kang would, like, wait, and everyone was praying in the chapel. The original building was that size. So she would get up, and then one time she did something that was shocking, controversial. Yeah, so she got up because she said, after I taught about prayer, this is how you offend God. So she walked over there and stood in front of them, and they are on the ground sleeping. What do you think she did? She kicked them. Oh, she threw them out. She threw them out. Who said she threw them out? Yeah, she doesn't have that strength. Yeah, she couldn't pick him up and throw him out. She kicked. But, you know, she didn't kick like Paola's kick. No, she didn't kick like, no. just gentle kick. But he went. So there were two men like that that she had done twice. So, and then it just made history. I don't think she's done that after that. And I wasn't intending kicking nobody this morning. And I knew that it was Isa, and she would take it right. So she's like, oh, no, but I was going to do patong, and then I was going to say my word. And I said, I understand. But how about shortening the tongue time and then speak your words? And again, she will take it. If you're a newcomer, I would not do it. The newcomer who was sleeping, I didn't wake him up because I have to talk to him later on, yeah. So, but it's just, I want to teach. Like, I was waiting. I'm like, one, two, three. I was crying. I'm crying, Lord, what do I do? So it's that when I am praying that I should not be babbling, I should not be filling up. Again, I'm not trying to stop nobody from teaching. You should pray in tongues. As Paul said, he prays in tongues more than anyone's, and he was proud of it because that's where the secret of his power was. There's no time to get distracted. But you could pray in tongues when you're showering, when you're driving, and seriously, when you're in the panic mode, like 11th hour thing like me, like trying to get all this ready, I can't even think of words, and I can't even cry sometimes when I'm getting ready, so I'm going to pray in tongues. You could do anywhere, everywhere, anytime. But when you have a devoted time of an hour that you're giving to prayer in your time, in your schedule, you need to speak your word. And when you're speaking your word, you're confessing the things that you've done, things that you should have done that you didn't do, the things that you should not have done, but you did. And you are sorry, and you're guilty. So you need to say that. So once you start using words, then you realize, like, man, all these years I've been religious. Like, I've been filling up my hours going la, 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 and my mind is going elsewhere. Like, I'm going, oh, Lord, I'm at my business. Oh, Lord, I'm in my office already. It's wrong. So every moment is like I'm present. I'm present before the present God. Do you understand? So mourning and sobbing is like that. Like, I'm mourning, beating my chest because of what he knows and that I acknowledge him that he knows. So that's the power of repentance. So the repentance and forgiveness of sin is preaching his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. It spread out. So the way we meet Jesus and make Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior begins with repentance. When I meet Jesus, and at that point, that repentance is not like necessarily doing all like laundry list of what I've done. But that one time accepting Jesus into your life as your Lord and your Savior involves this confession. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Plainly, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, sinful sinner, deserved to go to hell. I was bound to go to hell. The sin I inherited from my father, father's father, all the way to Adam, that spirit sin, and my own sin. So that one-time confession doesn't have to be in detail. But after meeting Jesus, after receiving his blood, after being born again, then every single day I'm accountable. Do you understand? There's a difference. Every single day is accountable before God. So I need to, like an accountant, like looking at numbers, plus and minus, debit and credit, like you need to show what I do, what I not do. What do I do that I should not have done, and what I did, what I should not have done. What I didn't do, what I should have done. So all those things have to be accounted for. That's what confessing is. And sometimes my wailing covers it all because I'm saying it in my head and I'm saying it and it's just covered and just soaked in my tears. And then when I do that and then, oh, but Pastor, that I didn't get to pray about all my souls and all the people that I'm preached to. Even if you run out of time and you don't get to every member of them, don't worry. It's already heard. Amen? That's the power of repentance, the power of confession, is that you acknowledge him to the degree that he already knows your need. He knows everything. He knows how your life is going to end. You need to be humble by that fact. He knows how your life is going to end. That's the power of his name. The power of his name brings forgiveness of sin. 10:43, Acts, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We receive the right to become his children. We ask and receive in his name. You may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And also we have the right to drive out demons in his name. Hallelujah. Mark 16:17-18, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. Demons, unclean spirit, curse, unclean spirits. These are spirits of dead unbelievers who died with sin, and they're cursed, and they will go to hell. And what they do, they possess the bodies of living people. So they're cursed. They're not an object of our fear, but cursed. So in that name, we drive them out. Easy? Easy peasy. Hallelujah. And we also receive the gift of tongues in that name. So that name is authority. The name is the greatest inheritance for the Son. But now we also receive, and getting to the very important part about what the name allows us to do, that we must do, is baptism. So let's go to Matthew 28, 18 to 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So all authority in heaven and earth been given to me. So he's glorified. He received the Holy Spirit. He is resurrected. And that in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So this is the only place you're going to see the three persons are mentioned in the commandment that he gives. So do you think it's serious? According to God, according to Yeshua, absolutely. He didn't just say, baptize in my name, but he stressed the importance by going in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Because all three persons of one God have one name. Father, a lot of people, some people say, in the name of your Son, I pray. Okay, then what is the name of the Father? I don't know. Jehovah? Then how are they Father and Son if they have different names? Right? The Father's name is Yeshua. The Son's name is? And the Holy Spirit's name is? They're one in the name of Yeshua. That's what he's saying. They're singular, singular. The name of, not names. The name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19:5, having this received this commandment and receiving the Holy Spirit, Paul preaches and he baptizes in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we baptize, we can say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a lot. So we could just say, in the name of the Lord, Yeshua. It's the same. In Acts 2:38, let's look at that together. Acts 2:38, this is right after the Holy Spirit came to the world. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So again, it is in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, baptism is done. So, number one, the importance of the name, the importance of baptism is because the king commanded it in his name. The king, Christ, commanded it in his name. Again, who is he? He is God. Yeshua is God. Amen? So his word is the word of God. He said in John 12:48, go to 12:48 quickly. 12:48, John 12:48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I've spoken will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. So the words that Yeshua spoke, he says, he will not judge. Even though he said the Father gave the Son the authority to judge, but he says, I'm not going to judge. Who's going to judge? What does it say, 48? The words, the very words that he spoke. The words of Yeshua will judge. Yes? But whose words are these? I did not speak on my own, but the Father sent me and told me to say these words. So he's saying, the words that will judge are his words, but his words are really the Father's words. The Father's words, God's words. Serious or not serious? Very serious. And in his words in verse 50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So if his words that are commands lead to eternal life, should we follow that word? Should we obey the word? Because the result is eternal life. If not, always have to think of an alternative. If not, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. Okay, fine. You don't get eternal life. You get eternal damnation in hell. That's your option. So I need to always think about that. Okay, I want eternal life. Therefore, I need to obey his command. His command is, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, baptize. So being baptized is his command, and baptized is for in the name and is for the name, for the name, for the glory of the name. But for us, it is about salvation. Let's go to Mark 16, 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be, again, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So this is in line with what Peter says in Acts 2:38, which we just read. But here in Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized, it's a combination. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And what Peter says is, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So we have to kind of put them all together. Mark's saying, believe and be baptized to be saved. Acts 2:38 saying, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And also in Acts 19, Paul says, wash away your sins. Be baptized and wash away your sins. So on the one hand, there are parts where it says you believe and you are saved, but we have to kind of think about that, because as in Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe that you're justified, it is your mouth you confess, and you are saved. So many Protestants talk about this, say, hey, verbal confession is enough. Opening your heart and receiving is enough for salvation. When you look at just that part, it seems that way, but even confession can be taken to a different level. Confession is in public and witness, you profess your faith, but if you think about what faith is not like, meditating the wise words of Yeshua, and then I'm saved. But faith, what is faith? Is obedience. Simply carrying out to action, as James says, faith without deeds is dead. So faith, to be saved, it's to be alive and living, you have to carry it out into action what you said amen to. If you say amen and you don't do it, what is this called again? Hypocrisy, yes. Right? So, and I say, amen, I believe, I need to carry out the command. And the command is, at the get-go, the first command is, be baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and it's connected to the forgiveness of sins. So again, other parts can say like, well, but, you know, like cases like Paul himself and Cornelius, these were guys, actually, they had flipped. They actually received the Holy Spirit first, and then they were baptized. So then you're wondering like, well, so they already were forgiven because they received the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to talk about tonight. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a result of being forgiven. The Holy Spirit doesn't enter sinners, meaning the sin of the Spirit is all washed and I'm cleansed inside and spiritually. Then I can receive the Holy Spirit. So when you have these people speaking in tongues, and if that is true gift of tongues and truly receive the Holy Spirit, that means they have been saved. They have been forgiven, meaning, and they could receive the Holy Spirit. Those are just exceptions. But most cases, and that happens like back to back. It's not like years later they receive tongues and then later they're baptized. But that faith, the confession, and has to be followed up, first of all, with baptism, because when I go in the water obeying his command, is when that transformation is happening. Transformation of being forgiven. Sinner, being forgiven, it happens when I go in the water. Not like, oh, because I like water, I like swim, I'm like a fish. No, because he commanded. Because he commanded, amen? Romans 6. 6, 3 to 6. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when Yeshua died on the cross, he died not, he himself knows no sin because he is God. But the moment he died, he actually made connection with sin. What does that mean? his body is spirit, cannot die. But he did die. Not a pretense, but he really died. He really died. So how did he die if he's spirit? First of all, Yeshua is 100% God who became 100% man. The perfectly God became perfectly man. He alone is that. He alone is that. Nobody else is like that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are man, but you are God. So he knows no sin, yet he functioned as human. He ate, slept, and had that about his body. But when he died, though he knows no sin, again, not like we us trying to not sin, he doesn't try any. He knows no sin. He can't because he's above sin, above all. He is God. But he still died. So how did he die? Sin was put on his body. He carried away sin like the sacrifice animal transferred. He said he came. The Son of Man came to serve by giving his life as a ransom, Matthew 20:28. That sin would be put on his body and be nailed to the cross. So when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, what hung on the tree? Yeshua's body, right? And what else? Sin. Who's sin? Someone going, Adam's sin. It's not mine. I didn't do it. I wasn't alive. Yes, Adam sinned, but for you to make that event your personal relationship with that event, as in Yeshua dying to be the redeemer who redeemed, pay the price of sin for all, I have to confess that's my sin that was crucified, that was nailed to the cross. Say amen if you believe that your sin, it was your sin that was nailed to the cross. Amen. But what it says here is that it's not just your sin and my sin. But my old self also died. This is the part that's difficult. It's like, what? I want to say thank you. You pay for my sin and I'm going to go on my way and I will go and develop my career and make a lot of money and take care of my family. And when it's time, I'll retire and come back to you and serve you. That's where people have a wrong idea. They think thank you for what you've done and I'm going to go on living my life. Prosperous, successful, happy life. And then when I have time, I'll come and serve you. That's wrong. That's why baptism is done immersion, like immersed. John the Baptist did it there, and so that was in practice. So some people actually trace this as like in the part of Mosaic law where they did the whole body cleansing. You know, in Leviticus, you see like their cleansing rituals according to the law of Moses. But the word baptizo in Greek is to be immersed, fully immersed. So anyone who is, we call it sprinkling, but it's like called christening for babies or aspersion or effusion. Like you could be sprinkled or poured on. This is how the Catholics do it, and from the Catholic, the Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, the Orthodox people do it. But not only them, but so-called Protestants. So Protestants are these Christians who come out of the Catholic faith in the 16th century, 1516. They were part of the Catholic. They were christened as babies, and they practice, and they come out of the Catholic Church. And then these are what you call today the Presbyterian Lutherans Episcopal, Methodist, and all those. And what do? They still do the same thing. They still christen. And that traces back to the Catholic Church. But where did the Catholic Church get that? From the Pope, right? From the Pope. Wait, who's the Pope? Constantine, who's a Roman emperor in the 4th century, which is about 313 A.D., he co-opts the Christian faith because he cannot stop the spread of the Christian, or they call it Christendom, right? The spread of the Christian nation, Christian kingdom. So for his political gain, he co-opts these people into this new entity called the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. So he makes it the church, the state church of the Roman Empire. So the way that you become citizen of Roman Empire is by being christened. So from the Roman Catholic, the Roman Pope, the baby christening happens, but not only babies, because they can't go in and they will die, right? But the adults are also christened. So the one who commanded that form of christening or sprinkling is not Yeshua. Yeshua himself actually went into the water. So the method of baptism, methods, we talked about purpose, why you need to be, the importance, which is because it's Christ's command in his name. And second, why, or how do you do it? It's by immersion, just like the Greek word, baptizo, which is to go under, fully immersed, immersed, immersed. So it's like dying. So some people who don't know how to swim, they do get scared. They grab our hands. We're like, don't worry, trust us. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And that's why I say, like, we should keep you guys down there at least a split second longer. So because it's a burial, It's a burial site. As it says, we united with him in his death, baptized into his death. Because 2,000 years ago, my sin hung on the tree. Yeshua hung on the tree and died. My sin died, and I died. Amen? The old self died. My old sinner died there. So instead of going like, oh, you mean after I'm baptized, I can't drink and smoke anymore? And like now I have to live a life of a monk? Shave my head and go into the mountain? And I didn't sign up for that. You have to understand what baptism means. Baptism means is to acknowledge that's what happened when Yeshua died. He died with my sin. And he actually, the all men in first Adam died with him. I died with him. Finally, I grew up and finally realized that's what happened. So I died. And then when I come out of the water, it's saying I'm a new creation. Again, not new creation. It's like, thank you, Yeshua. I'll get back to you. I'll call you later. And I'm going to live my own life and come back. There's no more new life in the world. The new life now belongs to Christ. All for the glory of the name of Yeshua. Do you understand the importance? So to pinpoint like exactly the moment that I'm converted, like transformed as a one sinner deserving hell, but now forgiven, is a moment of baptism. And it is witnessed by believers, the church. And I, who is baptizing, is a witness. So if I don't feel confident that you have the faith, I shouldn't baptize. But some people just come up and be like, they're insistent coming. I say, I don't even see you keeping the Lord's Day. You don't even really believe everything. But for some reason, they want to be baptized. It's like the opposite in Korean, folks, KM. You literally have to push them into the water because they won't go in. But here, it's like people are like, please, I need to go in the water. Like, why? Why? I think it's just like maybe the guilt, like washing, like I have all this guilt washed away. And they come out and they live another guilty life. It's like, what is that? That's not what baptism is about. Baptism is a burial site. And at the same time, new life is born. And that new life is not your old life, but it's new life in Christ. And that is the purpose of his name, commanding in his name to be glorified. So the moment of baptism is that, this is an amazing thing. We could praise all we want, as I said before, but is it a 100% satisfactory in the eyes of God? We don't know, right? Sometimes I'm sobbing and I feel like I give him all, but sometimes, like, even if I'm trying to cry, like, nothing happening. Hello, hello. No tears coming out. And I feel like I failed at praise. I try to give my offering and my best, like the giving tithe, the 10% of my earning, and that's done. And even Thanksgiving or dedication offering. But did I do everything? I'm not sure. Like there's always like part of us that I think I did right, but I'm not sure if that was 100% satisfactory in the eyes of God. I try to evangelize and meet with people and preach the gospel and share the good news with the soul, but did I do everything? Oh, we don't know. We're full of doubts, and as we look back, it's still lacking. But here's one thing that can be done in one moment, and it gives him 100% satisfactory glory, and that is baptism. Amazing? Amazing. When the sinner goes into the water and says, I'm a sinner deserving hell, but it's not simply by believing, like Yeshua, who knows no sin, died in my place, that I should have gone to hell. But when he died on the cross, he died with my sin, and he nailed my sin so that I don't have to go to hell, and that my old self, my disgusting, undeserving wrath was nailed to the cross, so no more say goodbye forever to the sinner, my old self, in that water. And by coming out, I am giving him 100% satisfaction at that moment, giving glory to the name of God, the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah! That is the beauty of baptism in his name. We also gather in his name, where two or three gather in my name. There I am, is in Matthew 18:19. And in that gathering, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you do here on earth will be done in heaven, meaning whatever you ask in that gathering, whatever you decide in that gathering will be done. How powerful is that gathering in the name of Yeshua? Amen. We worship in the name. Psalm 96 verse 8 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And that is all done by his name and in his name. So we have to examine ourselves. And as those of you who want to be baptized and thinking about the weight of like, wow, I have a chance. I messed up all my life to honor him. And now I'm hearing about the honor of his name. I have a chance to honor him, honor his name by obeying his command. And now I'm going to live a new life instead of worrying about, but what if I fail? Don't worry about that now. You need to just make the determination, the commitment, and seek the power of God, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we pray every single day, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Just because you're afraid, I'm gonna, I don't know if I'm going to fall or not. Because there's a part of you, I want to keep on sinning. Then go ahead. Keep on sinning. Go to hell. Leave. There you go. PK. What would PK say? Out the window. Yeah. Out the window. Seriously. What's the point? What's the point? You could find your friends and meetups and somewhere elsewhere. Yeah. We have to examine ourselves, whether we honor him in our praises, in our givings, or is this offending him or profaning him in any way? That's what we do in Malachi, the book of Malachi, which is the last in the Old Testament, is how they were destroyed as a nation. Because the priests were cheating God of his sacrifice. They were keeping the good for themselves, the fatty, healthy animals, and giving God the dirty, sick, unwanted, dying ones. And God is offended. So when I think about giving him my offering, my time, my talent, am I giving the leftover? Am I giving the extra, the surplus? Or am I giving my best? I have to set aside what is the best to honor his name. So if it's your prime time right now, prime time when your brain works beautifully, when you can move beautifully, this is the time you serve him and honor his name. Not like this is my prime time, so I need to develop my career and make more money, as much money as possible, invest in the future and for my family, take care of them. And then when I can't walk and nobody wants to hire me, I'm laid off, then all to Jesus. Jesus is not. God is not running a nursing home. Again, I say, I love you. I love you, elderly souls. If that's the time that you were called, that's the time that you give. But if you're called in your prime time, in your 20s and 30s and 40s, that's your prime time. That's your prime time, when you can move on your own. Because there will come a day when you can't even move. Someone has to pick you up. It's too late. So what are you spending your time on? Your energy on? Oh, then pastor, are you saying like we just like accept the mediocre, you're being mediocre and anything? You do need to learn how to excel and do your best. That's in your personality, character. Yes, do that. But if this is taking away time from God and you cannot prioritize, it's time to give that up. Time to give that up. You could be straight A student and you could be number one, a startup CEO and best, most money making successful person. But if that person is not used for the glory of God, it's useless. Into the fire will go. So I have to ask myself, am I satisfied with the daily bread he gives me? As Proverbs in 38 to 9 said, give me neither poverty nor riches. But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. We don't want to be the either. Like, I don't want to be so rich that I get tempted and become more greedy. I don't want to become so poor where I become so desperate for all I care is about money. The best place is where I am provided daily bread. That when I eat daily bread and have daily bread, what to go on today, then I think, thank you for the meal. This means that you're feeding me to do your work for the glory of your name, Yeshua. So we worship, we praise, we serve, we pray, we give dedication, we evangelize, and we lay ourselves down more and more and more. And this is to glorify him and lift up his name. Even if the world may throw that name away as useless name. And when we say Yeshua, we're not going to be popular. This is the name that the world just tossed, like a cornerstone that's been tossed by the world. But it is for his name's sake that apostles, believers to this day are martyred, tortured and martyred for his name. So when we say we are Christians and labeled as Christians, the world will not love us and welcome us. but it is to have that name on our forehead in the world. So in that day, only those who have the name in their foreheads, the name of the Lord will be on their foreheads, the name of the Father and the Son will be on their foreheads, will enter the holy city in heaven. Those who do not have the name of the Lord while they're alive, and they will not be taken up. Not only that, those they don't have the name of Christ Yeshua on their foreheads will instead have the name of the beast. 666, it says in Revelation, but it doesn't mean the number 666, but it's the name of the beast, the Antichrist. So it is either the name of Yeshua that I live for and I am labeled with and by, and even if the world would abandon me and I get canceled and I get disliked as a result of that, the Lord in heaven is pleased and said, I am pleased with you. I am pleased with you that you come to my place, my home, my house, your house, where we will see him face to face and serve him, praise his name forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Let's come on our knees. Come on our knees because he's on the throne. Because the name of Yeshua is the name above all names. The name of God. Think about how you honor his name every day, all day. What kind of sacrifice have you made to honor his name this day? Have you ever made sacrifice to honor his name? Or rather, do you complain about your life because it's too burdensome? The life of COJ, it's too much. It's too burdensome. How long am I going to go for? Ask yourself, what have you done to deserve his salvation? What have you done to deserve his forgiveness? Have you fasted 40 days even? Have you suffered the cross? You and I have done nothing to deserve his grace. Now, he says, live for my name. Do in my name. Work for the glory of my name. Suffer for the glory of my name. Then you will be glorified in that day. Let's examine ourselves. Truly repent if we have complained in any way. Have you complained because your life is difficult keeping up with the church telling you how to live and what to do? Have you complained with your lips, those lips that are supposed to praise his name? Have you used your lips to complain? This is for you. It's time to repent. Time to repent. Complaining dishonors him, defames him, insults him. It's his name. It's all about his name. I don't ever want to insult your name. I want to be used for the glory of your name. I want my lips to glory your name and honor your name. I am truly sorry. Forgive me. Let's raise our hands and call on the name. Yeshua! Yeshua! To think specifically, how have I sacrificed for the glory of his name? How have I sacrificed my life to honor his name? What is it that I can do now to honor his name? Yes, it involves sacrifice, laying myself down, and that's just not a figure of speech, but it's literal. Is it my time? The time, the precious time? Or is it my talent? Or is it my money, my future, all the things that I were pursuing for myself, for my name? I need to lay that down. In fact, I should have done that when I was baptized. But because I've been fooled and I made a mistake, he's giving me another chance. Oh, what an honor it is that I can know the glory of the name of God, the name of Yeshua. I want to surrender now to and for the glory of the name of Yeshua. Pray.